For those of you who take vacation time away from your work, you probably, like me, I went into the vacation time with this long list of things I was looking forward to getting done, right? You think, okay, I got the next 5 days off. I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and I'll make sure I get this done. And that first day comes along, and you're like, okay, I think I'm gonna rest today. I'm just gonna kind of chill a little bit. And then the next day, all of a sudden, you're busy. You've got something that you didn't necessarily put in your plan and your schedule, and it distracts you. Well, as the days go along, all of a sudden, you get to the end of your week, and you're thinking, the time is running out, and I haven't got that stuff done that I need to get done. And the week goes by, and you realize that, man, I had high hopes for what my vacation was going to look like, but I did not accomplish very much. But all that to say, I did get a good time to rest. Or a couple of days, I got up early and did get some stuff done. There were a couple of days I slept in and just kind of took it easy. And I am thankful for that opportunity that you have blessed me with to be able to get away. We missed last Sunday, being here last Sunday, but we trust that the Lord is good. And I know that it's good to see you guys again. You know, as I think about that, oftentimes we find ourselves in that same situation spiritually. You know, whereas I found myself on vacation making comments like, well, I know I need to do this, but I'll do that tomorrow. Or I hope that I can get this accomplished, but man, it's just not going like I want it to, and so I'm going to give up on it. Or maybe I said, you know what, that just really isn't important right now. I've got more important things I'd rather be doing, or more fun things I'd rather be doing. And those attitudes that we can carry about our tasks and our to-dos in our vacation time or our downtime or our work or whatever, we can do the same thing spiritually. We can do the same thing spiritually and say, you know what, I'll get to my Bible reading later. I'll make that phone call tomorrow. I'll go do this that I know needs to be done for the church or for my ministry, for my neighbor, for whoever, but I just don't have time to. I don't want to bother them, and so I'm not going to do that right now. And we put it off and put it off for another day or another time. And eventually we find ourselves in a place where maybe it just doesn't get done. Or we find ourselves, like Jocelyn has mentioned, that cow that's just kind of strayed off into the field and away from what God wants us to do. And we're off by ourselves where we may think we're in this happy, blissful state. But the reality is we've wandered away from God's people and God's protection and God's provision. And we find ourselves in a situation that is not healthy. Well, this morning, we're going to spend a little bit of time here in 1 Peter chapter 4, where I believe Peter is calling us to recognize the significance of the relationship between our spirituality, where we are, what we are doing for the Lord, and our understanding of the times of what's going on in the timeline that we have that God has given to us. So this morning, as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to invite you to turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to give you just a little bit of a context as we head into what we'll be looking at this morning. But in 1 Peter, Peter writes and gives us a lot of practical instruction in life. He's writing to the churches of Asia Minor. These are Christians, both some who are Jews, some who are Gentile. It's a mixture of believers, and he's giving them instruction for life, how to live this spirituality, how to live this life that God calls us to, walking in obedience to what he is asking us to be and to do. And as he gets into chapter 3 specifically, he starts talking about the sufferings of Jesus. We've sang about that this morning. Pastor Don led us through communion and finding our commonality in that suffering and recognizing the suffering that Jesus went through. And Peter calls us to think about and set our minds to that mindset that Jesus had. So in chapter 3, he's saying, think about Jesus who suffered for us because of his love for us. He suffered in the flesh. And he served us in that way. And it sets this context then of Peter being able to say, therefore, since Christ did that for us, we need to have that same mindset that says we need to be serving with the sacrificial, and even if it comes to it, the fleshly suffering that comes with being a part of the body of Christ. And so the part that we're going to look at this morning is actually sandwiched between this concept that Peter speaks of, about going through trials and suffering physically. And he's going to give us specifically a few steps or a few practical things that you and I can do in how we live our life during this time. Now, like many of you, I woke up Saturday morning to the news that the United States had entered into Venezuela. We had captured I'm not going to call him the president. He wasn't the voted in elected president. He was the dictator that was kind of taken over and has been in charge for years. And there was this uneasiness. If you're like me, when you read the world news, things that are happening, there's always this, oh, what's next? What's happening? What's going on? And everything that's going on around us in this world can bring us to this place where we just kind of feel like, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Does anybody ever feel that way? You know, I'll admit, there was a time a number of years ago, I used to really get upset when people would say, I was like, you know, Jesus is going to come. Quit worrying about that. You need to focus on what he's called us to do right now. But you know, I'm at that place right now where I'm saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because I look around at what's going on, and it just is like, what a mess this world is in. There is a reality with everything that's going on that you and I as believers, as sojourners through this world, we belong to another kingdom in heaven that we will one day be a part of, and it's going to be absent of all this mess. But right now, the Lord has us sojourning through this earthly life. And we suffer to different degrees, but what could potentially be down the road for us as believers could really push some of us to the test. And what Peter is saying here is he's saying, you know, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to have that mindset of Christ that says, I may suffer for trying to live a righteous life? And he calls us to that. And then he says, a little bit after the passage we're going to look at this morning, again, I'm trying to give you the big context here. He's going to say to us at the end of chapter 4, he says, don't be surprised. He says, don't be surprised, but make sure if you suffer for Christ, that you suffer for living in righteousness, not because you're a bonehead. You see, there are some people who suffer and they think they're suffering for Christ because they're righteous, but instead they're suffering Christ because they're a bonehead. People don't like them because of the way they act. You see, Peter says, listen, make sure you're not, your suffering isn't because you're a murderer or a deceiver, that you do these things, that you're a evildoer, that you're a troublesome meddler in people's lives. That's not suffering for Christ. If you suffer for being an idiotes, if you suffer for that, you're not suffering for having the mindset of Jesus. You're suffering because you're not a likable person and you've done bad things. When we are called to suffer righteous, or suffer like Christ, it's a righteousness of living that we get criticized for. And at the beginning of chapter 4, he talks about, or at the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4, he talks about this idea that you've had a time in your life when you live this lifestyle of the world. But now it is time to live like Christ, to live righteously. And as you walk away from that old lifestyle, people are going to notice and they're going to criticize you. That's suffering for righteousness. Not because you made yourself out to be this great spiritual person that criticized and made fun of and called names and did all this other stuff to build yourself up and people don't like you for it. It's rather, I want to live like Christ. And I'm going to reject the things of the world. And so sandwiched in this middle of this idea, the Apostle Paul gives us some instruction on how to do this, how to have this practical opportunity in our day-to-day life so that we can live in such a way that it will bring suffering. And you may say, but I don't want to have to go through suffering. You see, I go back to Jocelyn's cow. You see, if you wander outside the protection of the boundaries that God has given you and the provision that God has given you and the herd of people that God has given you and the shepherd that God is over your life, the one that is protecting and providing you, if you wander away from that and you get outside of that realm of where God has placed you, and you get into a place out here in a different field, suffering's going to hurt. And suffering is going to be confusing, and the context of it, you're not going to understand because you're not going to be in the place where you can have a godly understanding of the suffering that's going on around you. And you're going to get eaten up. There's a chance there's the enemy, and Peter talks about that in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. He says, look, there's Satan is out there like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And just like that cow out on the field that's lost and separated, it is susceptible to whatever attackers are out there. But when you are within the confines of what God has given you, his provision and his protection, and you're among the people of God, suffering is totally different. And so our suffering together and our suffering with one another and the relationship that we have in that suffering helps us to have that mindset of Christ when we go through suffering. And we're able to see it differently than what one who is outside of the realm of God's people and God's instruction. And you see, so often what happens is when we find ourselves starting to struggle spiritually, when we start to have maybe some questions, maybe there's these trials coming into our life and we're getting frustrated with God. We're getting frustrated with our circumstances. Rather than engaging God's people, rather than engaging God's word and drawing close to one another where we're drawn into what is God designed to build us up and help us through those times, what we do is we end up like that cow wandering off by ourselves to fight this alone. And we struggle. So let's look at 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11 to see specifically what he says to us in regards to this idea. He says this, the end of all things is near. What is Peter talking about? Well, Peter believed, as did the disciples, as have people all throughout the history of the church, that the return of Jesus is imminent. It could happen anytime. Jesus is going to come back. It's a promise that he has made. We've sang about it. We talked about it in communion. That day is coming when he is going to return. And we proclaim that when we take communion. We proclaim until he comes again. And Peter's thinking, the end is near. It is not far now. He is coming. This time that we have is coming to a close. My vacation time is coming to a close. I need to figure out what I need to get done. The time is near, therefore, he says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We're going to come back and unpack some of these. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father God, I pray as we look at these words this morning that you will help my mind and my heart to be focused on the truth of your word, and my mouth to proclaim only that which speaks accurately of you and what you are communicating to us. And Lord, I pray that all of us would have receiving ears and hearts and hear what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Peter brings this instruction to God's people about how they are to live their lives, I invite you to verse 7. As he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, because time is short, therefore, because this period in that you are currently living in, or this situation you are in, is coming to a close, therefore, this is how you need to be. You need to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Sound judgment and sober spirit. Have you ever been around somebody who had bad judgment? Hopefully you're not ever in a vehicle with somebody who has bad judgment. When I was in high school, a carload of us were leaving the high school parking lot, Remington High School. There's a long, narrow exit road, and we get to the county road that crosses, and we pull up to the stop sign there, and I'm looking, and I have a carload of guys, and it's after school, and we're kind of in a hurry, and I said, "Is anything coming?" And the guy sitting in the passenger side said, "Nothing but a little red sports car." Now, I thought he was joking, and so I pull out, and all of a sudden, just as I'm pulling out, this little red sports car moves over halfway down in the ditch to go around me and makes it around. Thankfully, he didn't hit us. We were safe, but I looked at him, and I said, "I thought you said nothing was coming." He said, "I said there was a little red sports car." You see, when a bad driver doesn't have sound judgment, bad things can happen. In that moment, as a sophomore in high school, I had bad judgment. But thankfully, by the grace of God, we were spared and protected. God says, look, you need to have sound judgment. As a believer, one of our responsibilities is to have sound judgment so that we can understand what is going on around us. You see, there's a purpose for this sound judgment and a purpose for this sober mind. It is because it affects our prayers. So the sound judgment is helping us to understand and to righteously and rightly judge and determine what is happening around us. It means an element of to be emotionally healthy, that we don't get so rattled by the things that are around us that we just don't know how to think through things, that we're not able to analyze or process what's going on. Rather to be solid in our discernment about the things of life. And the second part of that is to be sober-minded. There are people I've been around in life, and not to celebrate or draw attention to, there are people I've been around who have been happy drunks. Anybody ever been around a happy drunk? A happy drunk is somebody that when they drank too much and they're a little intoxicated, everything is good, everything is great. They're the life of the party, they're the social, and they don't see anything bad. They love everybody and everything. But then I've also been around the other side, and that is the depressed drunk. The one that when they start to drink too much, they go into this depression, and woe is me and woe is this world, and they're crying, and everything is upset, and everything is bad and horrible. You see, those are bad situations for a believer to be in. We are to be sober-minded. Now, what does that mean? It means make sure that your mind is not intoxicated, poisoned by the ideologies or the other things of life. Make sure that we're understanding that our mind is clear, that the thinking and the judgment that we have isn't polluted. As a drunk person who has had too much to drink, they can't think straight and they have to have time to sleep or take a shower or whatever to sober up. Peter says, don't get yourself in a situation where you're not clear thinking. Because when you are not clear thinking and when you don't have a good understanding of the things that are going on in life around you, when you don't have sound judgment, it affects your prayer life. I want you to think about that for a second. If you don't understand and you don't have a healthy understanding of what's going on in life around you, and your mind is influenced and you're caught up in all this negative thinking and bad thoughts and your mind isn't clear, it has a direct effect on your prayer life. There's been a number of times through the years I've remembered a movie from the time that I was a child, and it's the earliest I can remember ever learning or knowing anything about prayer. As I've said numerous times, I grew up in a good home, a loving home, but it wasn't a church going. It wasn't a Christ-centered home. Prayer was not something that we did in our home. When we go to my grandparents, I remember a prayer we would pray before we ate, and that's the only prayer life that I ever knew of. Many of you, maybe you've cited this prayer, or it's that God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. That was my prayer life. That was what I understood about prayer. But then this movie came out when I was a kid, and I think I was probably about 10 years old when I saw it. Probably shouldn't have been watching it, but it's an old Burt Reynolds movie called The End. Now, in this movie, Burt Reynolds finds out that he has 6 months to live, and because he's got a health concern, and he knows that the last 6 months he's going to go downhill, and he doesn't want to get to that place where he's so sick that he is suffering. And so he decides, and it's a slapstick comedy, he decides he wants to try to take control of the situation by ending his life while he's healthy. But time and time again, he keeps failing. Well, the movie ends, and this is the part that I remember. The movie ends, he's swimming out in the ocean because he thinks this is going to be the thing. I'm going to swim out until I'm exhausted. I'm just going to drown. This is all going to be over. Well, as he gets out there, he decides that, you know what, I want to live. And so he starts to pray. And I Googled this last night, and I actually came up with the script for the end of this movie. And this is his prayer. Now, this is a prayer that is not grounded in sober mind or in this idea of having sound judgment. But this is the type of prayer that if we're honest with ourselves, you and I have prayed before. Okay, so think about this. He's swimming out there. He wants to end his life. But then he says, you know what? He prays, God, I want to live. Help me, Lord. Save me. And I swear I'll be a better father. I'll be a better man. I'll be better everything. All I ask is make me a better swimmer. And so as he's swimming back to the shore, he's making some progress and he's getting closer. He says, God, let me live. And I promise to obey every one of the Ten Commandments. I shall not kill. I shall not commit adultery. I shall not. God, I'll learn the Ten Commandments. As he gets a bit closer to shore, he says, help me make it. I'll give you 50% of everything I make. 50%, God. I want to point out that nobody gives 50%. I'm talking gross income, God. As he gets closer and inside of the beach, he says, I'm going to make it. I'm going to start donating that 10% right away. I know I said 50%, Lord, but 10% is a good start. He gets to the shore. The movie comes to an end. And I remember as a child thinking, wow. I was able to understand that the comedy in that was that we make these promises to God. We call out to God in these desperate times and we say things that we really don't mean. You see, and as we go through trials in life, it is easy to get caught up in this, okay, Lord, get me through this, and Lord, I didn't prepare for this test, so if you'll just help me pass this, I promise I'll study for the next one. Any students in here? Okay, anybody been there? I remember that prayer. I've done that. Okay, Lord, help me to get through. I made this mistake. Get me through this, and I promise I won't do that again. Lord, we make those are not prayers of sound judgment and sober mind. God says our prayer life needs to be grounded in a sober mind and sound judgment about what's going on around us. It's about being honest with God, not telling him stuff that we think he wants to hear. So prayer is one of the great tools and great relationship opportunities that God gives us. And so many of us are guilty of a prayer that cries out to God, but we don't listen to his response. We don't hear what he has to say for us. We only care about our immediate situation. And I'll confess, even after being a believer now for 40 years, I confess that I still sometimes cry out those prayers of just desperation and not really caring what God really wants from me. I just want the suffering to end. So the fullness of prayer brings me to this. When we pray, we need to be seeking God's response. And the number one way that we can have sound judgment in our prayers and be sober-minded is that we are listening for what God is speaking to us. I'm not talking about a voice. I'm not talking about sitting there and contemplative meditation, just waiting to hear a voice from what God says. I'm talking about getting into God's Word and seeing what He says to us. Because oftentimes what we'll find is that the answers to life, God is going to point us to the Scriptures and give us the answers that we're seeking for if we really seek. So last week, Don mentioned he had these Bible reading guides. It's a little booklet where you can kind of keep track of your Bible readings, so you can know what you've read. You have a balance of different scriptures. Some of you took him up on that. There are some more of these left. There's four left, I believe. Don, what did you say? These are $6 a piece. If somebody would like to, it's a honor system. Put some money in the offering if you want one of these. There's some up here, and you can take one of those. Nice little booklet you can keep. Or I have a less professional booklet thing. I got a handout here. For those of you who get the newsletter, this is included in our weekly newsletter on Friday. This is on our church website at gbcmcpherson.org. You can go under ministries, and there's a Bible reading plan. So what this is a challenge, an opportunity. Many of you already have a Bible reading plan you're going through, but if you don't, I want to encourage you that maybe you would consider this one. This is a Bible reading plan for the year 2026. It's reading through just the New Testament. It's not one of those that's so overwhelming that you get behind 3 days into it and you can't catch up. Okay, this is a reading through the New Testament only this year, and it is intentionally has built-in days off so that you can catch up. And early in the season, there's more days off until you develop that habit, until you get into it. And then as you get into the fall, there's fewer days off. It'll get you to read through the New Testament over this course of the next year. So I have some of these up here printed out. Those are also on our website in our newsletter that came out this week. So if you want to engage in that, I encourage you to do that. Because here's the thing. Reading the Bible, taking in God's Word, is going to give you sound judgment and a sober mind so that when you pray, you are praying the things of God. And that when you hear God's response through His Word, He is going to give you clarity and direction in what He is calling you to. So the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We got to get our hot rod motor going here and get done. I just realized what time it was. He says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. I have heard this talked about in so many different ways. It can make your head spin. Love does not mean that we don't call out sin. Love does not mean that we say, oh, whatever you do is fine. Love covers a multitude of sins. Means that when you love another believer, when you love another person, the degree to which you express that love and you experience that love is going to bring forgiveness for the sins that they have done against you. So God demonstrated his love for us. How did he do that? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it was a covering. Now, Jesus took our sin. In the Old Testament, God had a sacrificial system that would, the sacrifice would be a covering of the sin. But when Jesus died and he said those words, it is finished, it became the final sacrifice and he took away the sin of the world. He did that because of his love. And for you and I, when we engage in a loving relationship with one another, it covers that sin. Now, I want to ask you this. Is it easier to forgive your spouse or your child if they've slighted you than it is somebody that just annoys you and gets under your skin all the time? If they slight, which is easier to forgive? Probably your spouse and your kids, right? Because you love them and you're saying, okay, you know, I forgive you. And yet it's so easy to say, well, I don't like that person, so I'm going to hold this against them. I'm going to keep score. Paul tells us in Corinthians to keep no record of wrongs. Okay, love keeps no record of wrongs. You see, this idea of love covering a multitude of sins, it brings several aspects. And I want to just cover some of these quickly. We reflect the love of God, the love of Jesus, whenever we offer forgiveness to others. You know, there's a lot of people in my life that I have done wrong. Some, it's caused hurt and pain in their life. To some, it's been an offense that I wasn't even aware that I did. It was something totally innocent and I was unaware, but I offended them. And they've forgiven me. And they've said, you know what, I know you didn't mean that. And so they offer forgiveness. Love offers forgiveness. But love also covers a multitude of sin in that we don't gossip about it. We don't talk about it. We don't go around saying, well, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what they said? Did you hear the way that they were talking about those other people? Did you see where they were Saturday night? Did you? You see, that's not love. Love covers sin by not broadcasting it out to everybody. Love, a demonstration of love isn't, hey, you know that guy that was standing up yelling at the basketball game the other night? Did you hear what he's done to his wife? Did you hear the way that he came home and he treated her this way and the things that he said and she ended up leaving? Yeah, what a loser. Yeah, that's not what love is. Love isn't going around and saying, oh, I'm so deeply hurt because do you know what so-and-so said to me? You know, do you know how they treated me? See, you're spreading. Love says, you know what, if somebody offended me, I'm going to go directly to them and talk about it. I'm not going to go tell everybody else. If somebody else has done something wrong, it's between me and them, not for me to announce as a special prayer in our prayer group. We need to pray for so-and-so. You know what they're doing? Love protects. It's another way that it covers sin. Because unfortunately, we do hear things like that in our Christian circles. We hear that gossip. We hear the rumors. love covers a multitude of sin by protecting, saying, hey, you know what? We shouldn't be talking about that here. This isn't appropriate. We need to end this conversation. Love covers a multitude of sins by saying, hey, I don't believe that that rumor is true because I know this person and I know their reputation and I know who they are. And so the rumors that's going around, that needs to stop. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to do that for one another. That is part of how we get through these trials in life. You see, the cow out in the field by himself, he's going to be attacked by all that. But as a believer in the community of God's people, we have this protection. We have this encouragement. We have this help because love covers us when we get to those places. Love protects us. Now, it doesn't mean that we disregard sin. It means that we handle it in a biblical and godly way. So above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. We had the opportunity on New Year's Eve to spend some time with some fellow church members and just had a great time. And we were blessed by their hospitality, opening their home, and we just shared together, rang in the new year, then went home and crashed. Getting too old to do that. Be hospitable. Open up your lives to one another. This idea of hospitable here is in the original language, it's geared more towards a stranger. So be hospitable to a stranger. What are you willing to do for somebody you don't know? But be hospitable to one another in the same way that you would if you opened your home to a stranger to provide for them or give them what they need. Now, as each one has received a special gift, verse 10, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen, we are called to serve one another. This serve word is the word diakonos. It's a word we get the word deacon from. Now, many of us are familiar with being a deacon, or the idea of a deacon is a position in the church, and that is true. 1 Timothy, Acts, we see the word deacon. We see that office, that position in the church, and we say, "Oh, well, that's for the spiritual elite." There is a position in the church which there are qualifications, biblical qualifications that a person needs to meet to hold that position. But all of us are called to be diakonos. We're all called to be deacons. We're all called to be servants. Every single one of us have a responsibility to serve, to be a deacon to the body of Christ. Doesn't mean you're in the office of deacon. That's separate, but we're all called to be a diakonos, a servant to the body of Christ. And so as you do that, you will do that in each way, in a different way. Each has received a special gift. For some of those, it's as one who is speaking the utterances of God. For some, it's those who teach. And if you're a teacher, then you need to do that in such a way that it brings glory to God. You see, being a teacher of God's word, whether it's preaching a sermon in a context like this, or it's teaching in a Sunday school class, or it's a Bible study at somebody's home, or it's even while you're driving in the car, you're having lunch with a coworker, and you're teaching the oracles of God. You're doing it not to bring glory to yourself, not to show what your knowledge is, not to show what your ability to break down the scriptures and explain everything. It's not about you, it's about God. And we have a special calling. If you're going to teach God's word, you need to do that. You need to serve the body of Christ in that way. You need to serve God in that way by doing it faithfully, by doing it accurately. And those who teach will have to give an account one day for everything that we've said. So it's a high calling, and yet it's one that is a servant responsibility. The other role of teaching, or the other role of serving, is that who is serving as an act of meeting the needs of people. So as Peter writes this, he breaks it into this idea of teaching and serving. These are roles that are primary in the body of Christ that need to be done. We see in Acts chapter 6, in the early church, the apostles are trying to teach God's word. They're trying to lead the people in their knowledge of who God is and what Jesus has done. And there's all these issues that have to be taken care of. So you remember they said, they pulled all the believers together and said, choose from among yourselves some deacons, some servants who can do the work of ministry so that we can focus on the teaching of ministry. And it's the same way today. We have some who teach. We have some who do all the things that need to be done to make everything happen. And whichever category you fall in, it is all to be done to the glory of God. It's not about us. It's about His glory. And so this morning as we close, I know we've gone into overtime here, and I apologize for that. Some of you have watched some football games here this last few weeks, and you were excited when the games were close and would maybe go into overtime. You think that's exciting, but here, I hope it's exciting for you as well. No guilt trip, just saying. So, let me close with this. The time is near. I'm not saying Jesus is coming back in 2026. He could tarry another 1,000 years if He chooses. I'm not saying that the time is this afternoon that you're going to die and you better have your life figured out. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. We live in a crazy world. We live in a world where anything can be turned around in a matter of hours, days, weeks. We've taken for granted that we live in a stable country for a lot of years. There's no guarantee that we're going to have America as we know it a year from now. There's no guarantee that you and I will have the freedom to worship like we do right now. Everything is vulnerable. So the time is near for you to make some serious decisions. As we launch here into 2026, there's no better time than to start a year off to say, today's the day, now's the time that I want to start doing that. So I want to ask you, are you of sober mind and sound judgment when you look at your life and what's going on around you? Are you intently loving one another? Is your love demonstrating that you're not holding offenses against people? Are you at a place where you're willing to say, you know what, I need to serve. I need to be a part of this. I need to understand what my role is, and I need to use what God has gifted me with to make a difference in others' lives. Maybe today's the day you say, you know what, maybe it is time that I develop some habits, and we've got some tools to help you to be able to do that. This Bible reading actually starts tomorrow, so if you wanted to jump on that, you can do so. And wouldn't it be cool if 25, 30 people that are here this morning, we're all reading through the New Testament and the same passages together. I wonder what God would do with that. I don't know, just saying, but it'd be cool to find out. So if you want to make today the day that you say, you know what, time is fleeting, therefore today I'm going to start, I would invite you to do that. Come up, grab some resources, talk to myself, Pastor Don, elders, anybody, grab somebody, found an accountability partner, somebody to help encourage you and build you up along this road. And let's make 2026 be the year that God does amazing things in your life. Amen. Father, let's pray. Father, as we close, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings of 2025 and all the years ahead before. And Lord, as we look ahead to 2026, so many challenges, so many unknowns, so many vulnerable spots in our world, in our country, in our church, in our own families and relationships. Lord, I just pray that through all that you would help us to follow these therefores that Peter points out to us. That we would recognize that all this stuff going around, that yeah, we could find ourselves going through various trials, but you have provided a context within the body of Christ to help us through those. It doesn't make them go away. It might even bring them on more so. But Lord, we have a community to help us to get through them together. Father, I pray your blessings upon each person here today. Lord, wherever they are spiritually, I pray that you would help them to take the next step of encouragement and hope in their life so that they can see you at work and bring glory to you in everything that they do. So, Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.